If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Before we go much further, I know I mentioned this in Sunday school. Today is Marilyn Deitch's birthday today. Happy birthday to you, Marilyn. I pray it's a special day for you. And also, Corey Wilson. Corey Wilson has expressed her desire to be a member of our church. She wanted to get it done right today, right before the annual meeting started, so she's official. So Corey Wilson is now officially a member of Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we are continuing our study as we are finding meaning under the sun and looking at what Solomon has for us here in his word. And I hope you have found this time as instructive as I have, and it's been a joy. We will be here, Lord willing, today and the following Sunday, and that will conclude our time together in this book. But today we are going to be covering, Ecclesiastes 11 first, Ecclesiastes 11, 7 through chapter 12, verse 8. If you found your places, please stand with me. Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 7. This is the word of the Lord. The light is pleasant, and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that has come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain, in that day that watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. And those who look through the windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and terrors on the road, and the almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags himself along, and the capperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, and the golden bowl is crushed, and the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you've been startled, or maybe I would be better off saying shocked, by the realization of the fragility of life? Have you ever had a moment in life where you are all of a sudden reminded very quickly how life, there's a certain brevity to it. There's a transient nature of life. Life is fleeting. It is here and it is gone so quickly. Something we've been reminded of by Solomon as we have studied this book of Ecclesiastes. But has there been a point in your life that you can think of where you went, man, I had this thing happen and it really made me think about life and maybe even go about that day or the rest of your life in a different manner? Anybody ever had something like that happen? A car accident maybe? A near miss with a semi on the freeway? Perhaps choking on a piece of steak? Prime rib maybe? undertow of the water in the river. Or maybe it's going to the doctor and finding an x-ray that shows a mass on your right lung. All of these things that can cause us to think about the fragility of life and the brevity of life. And as I read this passage of Scripture, and if you remember last week's message, Solomon was encouraging us to take risks and to live life, and he continues that here as we start verse 7 of chapter 11, and he does that because he's telling us that there is something coming. He's saying, enjoy life now while you are young, because soon the inevitable end will be old age, and that culminates in, of course, death. As I read this portion of Scripture, I thought of a song. It's a country song, and many of you may have heard it. It's called Live Like You Were Dying. And in that song, of course, Tim McGraw sings the words of a man who's in his 40s, and he finds out that he's got a limited amount of time left on the earth. And when he finds out that he has a limited time left on the earth, he talks about all the things that he did differently in light of that. He says, I went skydiving and Rocky Mountain climbing, and he rode a bull, and he loved deeper, and he spoke sweeter, and he did all of these things that he had never done before because he had finally realized that there was a great brevity to life. That it's passing before our eyes, before we know it. Solomon said, it's like a vapor in the wind. It is here and it's gone. If you think about a cold winter's day, if you breathe out that warm, moist breath and it hits that cold winter air, you see it and it's gone. So how do we live life? The question is, and this is why we come to church, is not only to read the Word, but to be able to apply the Word to our life. How do we live our lives in light of the fragility that we see, of the brevity that we see? And I have two points there in your sermon notes, if you look at those, that I believe Solomon is trying to point out to us this morning as we look at the text. And the first point is this: enjoy life now while you can. I believe we see that in chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. And he shifts gears starting in chapter 12, and the main point is, remember now while you can. So let's begin first with enjoying life while you can. Starting in verse 7 of chapter 11, Solomon says this. He says, the light is pleasant, and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. Now we think of that and we understand that very well. We've lived through a very difficult winter in Iowa, and when we see the sun and we feel the warmth, it kind of is a welcome thing right now, amen? Do we not kind of say, wow, it's great when we see 40 degree days instead of snow and 30 like it was this morning when I got up? The NIV translation of this I love. It says, not the light is pleasant, but I believe it says the light is sweet. You ever thought about the sweet things in life? You ever just taking a moment in life and something comes to mind, you go, man, life is sweet, life is good. Have you had those moments in life? Kind of like honey on biscuits right out of the oven, or the swish of a Steph Curry three-pointer, the sound of the sweet spot of a baseball bat when you know there was a home run hit, or maybe you enjoy singing the pure voice of a world-class singer, or that first bite of a ribeye steak, or an entire day spent with a friend that you haven't seen for years, or possibly the sweetness of just napping in the afternoon with your baby girl on your chest. We sit back with great satisfactions and make the pronouncement. We say, it's what? It's sweet. It's sweet. Like the first light of sunshine on a shimmering sea, Solomon's poetic way of saying life is a gift from God. He's saying there are so many things in this life that are sweet. There are so many things in this life that are enjoyable if we just get out and we do them. You think about it, we are more depressed now as a culture than we've ever been. Have you also noticed that we are more chained and tied to technology now than we've ever been? We are so busy, glued to a glowing screen all the time, and we have 500 friends on Facebook, but we have no friends in life that we really get out and do life with. Solomon says, there's so many things that are good. So enjoy them for however long God blesses you with them. Don't just endure life. Don't just get through life, but enjoy it. Don't enjoy life someday in the future. And we got to recognize we do that someday. Sometimes we say, you know, I'll enjoy life when this happens. Someday I'll enjoy life when I'm married. Have you ever heard someone say that? You know, I'll enjoy life when I'm married. Or I'll enjoy life when I have kids. I'll enjoy life when I finally finish my degree. Or I'll enjoy life when I buy my first home. I'll enjoy life when I finally get healthy. I'll enjoy life when I finally achieve all of my career goals. But God does not call us to enjoy life in that way. He calls us to enjoy life now where we are at. And why is this so important? Why is it important that we recognize that life is good? Well, we recognize it because we understand that this is not the Garden of Eden any longer. That the judgment of God has expelled us from that place, and perhaps the most tragic evidence that we have been expelled from the Garden of Eden is the fact that, God's judgment will sometime come in ways that Solomon is going to describe for us very clearly in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. But he reminds us that life is sweet, it is pleasant, it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, verse 8, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. So why does Solomon here urge us to remember these great days and to enjoy these days? He does it, he says, because there are days coming, there are long days of darkness ahead. Those long days of suffering and darkness will eventually going to end in what? In death. And as a motivation, he tells us we should have incentive to live joyfully in the present. Because friends, notice what he says. He says, everything that is to come will be futility. Gone like the wind. Think about soap bubbles. If you watch children on a summer day with soap bubbles and they blow those bubbles and those bubbles look beautiful and they radiate all the light and the colors of the rainbow through those bubbles, and as soon as those things are blown, guess what happens? They break. They're like a vapor on a cold winter's morning. A soap bubble. You reach for it and poof, it's gone. So how do you live your life in light of this? Well, Solomon says that we should rejoice in it. We should rejoice. Verse 9, he continues. He says, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you judgment for all of these things. Now you read this verse, and the first thing you think of, well, there's conflict here, right? I mean, how can Solomon on one hand say, I want you to rejoice, young man, rejoice, follow the impulses of your heart. And on the other hand, he says, no, God's going to bring all of those things into judgment. Doesn't that seem like those two are at odds with one another when you first look at those things? So how do you reconcile this? Well, I don't think it's hard. Sadly, I believe that as Christians, even we've bought the lie at times. We believe a lie that tells us that God is this cosmic killjoy that doesn't want us to have fun in life or to enjoy life, and Satan is actually the one that wants us to have fun and do all of these things. We believe that sometimes, right? We have the imagery. You know, you've got the devil on one side of the shoulder and the angel on the other, and the angel's telling you to be boring and not have fun in life, and of course the devil saying, do everything that is fun. And I believe that we have bought into that lie, but please hear me. God wants us to enjoy life. We understand that, right? Does He have parameters for which He wants us to enjoy life? Absolutely. Why? Because He has our best for us in mind. Parents, do you want your children to enjoy life? Genuinely, do you want your kids to enjoy life? Right? Do you have parameters around that enjoyment? Why? We have parameters around the enjoyment because we want the best for them. While they are enjoying life, while they're enjoying the best things there are, we also want to make sure that they survive, that they are safe, that they are protected, that they are watched out for. And in the same way, our Heavenly Father wants us to enjoy the things in life, but He says, you know what? I've got parameters around certain things, and I want you to enjoy life in a certain way. And that's what we ultimately rebel against time and time again. Solomon's word to the young people, he says, follow the impulses of your heart. This is not an encouragement to young people to launch themselves off into some youthful fling and hedonism and satisfying sinful desires. It's a reminder for young people to be young. If you're like me, and there's people older than me, and you're going, you're not old yet, Sonny, right? But when you hit your 40s and you can't do the things that you used to do, you ever watch kids just run? And go, man, I remember when I could do that. I remember when I could run like that. I watch kids every Sunday night play basketball, play pickup basketball before and after youth group. I watch kids play basketball. And I go, I remember a day when I would have took every single one of them. And it wouldn't even been close. And now just the thought of it, I get out of breath just by dribbling the ball. Right? It's an encouragement to live life while you're young. Young people don't understand sometimes the gift that they have in their youth. George Bernard Shaw, I love this quote, said, youth is the most beautiful thing in the world, and what a pity that it's wasted on the young. Because when we're young, we don't realize those things, do we? We don't realize that our bodies are soon not going to recover as quickly, that we won't be able to run as fast or jump as high and have the endless amounts of energy that we have now. Instead, we waste endless amounts of energy on staying up all night, you know, drinking Mountain Dew, eating Cheetos, and playing some sort of video game. Solomon is saying, enjoy life. Don't sin, because he reminds you, he says, look, enjoy life, but understand that God is going to bring all those things into judgment. And can I tell you, I believe he's also saying that God is going to judge us for how we enjoy and steward the enjoyments that he's given us. Did you enjoy the life? Did you stop and smell the roses? Did you look at the beautiful things that are around you, or did you just, you know, look around and go, oh, life is horrible? Right? Look, I understand depression is real. I'm not making light of that. But can you think how many times people are depressed because they do not enjoy the common basic things in life? God created you for a purpose. And to go against the purpose that God created us, that in itself is sin. Solomon says, don't do that. God's going to bring that into judgment. So, therefore, verse 10, remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Now notice here Solomon's two references. The first reference, he says, is the heart. That's a reference to the internal part of the body. It's who you are. He says that you are to put away anger from your heart. And then he refers to the external part. He says, the body, put away pain from your body. This is a reference to who you are. What's his point? He's saying your total self, all of you, everything that makes you who you are should enjoy life now. Why? Because time is short. Time is fleeting. Time is transient. He says the prime of life are fleeting. They're soap bubbles. Youth is soon gone. So that brings the question of why. Why is it that Solomon is making this point? And Solomon touches on so many things that are basic to everyday living. Why is Solomon saying, I want you to understand to enjoy life now? Now remember the context. We've talked about this for the last couple weeks. Solomon is writing this from the perspective of a king near the end of his reign who's looking back on his life, and he's looking back with some regrets. He's looking back as someone who's trying to give wisdom to those who will come after him. And he says, you know what? I want you to enjoy life while you can, because old age is coming. Thus you should live for the glory of God while you can. And then Solomon exhorts us to remember while you can. Look at verse 1. He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. There are a couple words that are going to be repeated in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. We're going to see this idea of remembering, but we're also going to see the word before. The word before is going to be used three times. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 6, Solomon uses the word before. He's saying, do these things before old age and decay begin to set in. Verse 1 says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are dark. And then verse 6, again we see that idea. Remember Him before the silver cord is broken. He's calling them to remember and to remember in a certain time frame. And in verse 1, what Solomon does is he kind of summarizes what he's going to say in verses 2 through 7, namely that we have no delight in old age and death. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He's saying, remember your God, or it doesn't say remember your God, he says remember your Creator. And I find it interesting that he says that. He's trying to draw your attention to the one that gave you what? Life. He's calling your attention to the one who has given you everything that you have, the one who has made you the way you are, for better or for worse. Before I formed you in the womb, I what? I knew you. And he's calling them to remember the Creator who gave them everything. And he isn't simply saying to give God a little token now and then. We do that, right? Sometimes in life when we remember God, it's kind of like, hey, thanks, big guy, right? We can kind of be irrelevant or irreverent with that even at times, not understanding rightly that God has given us everything, and we just kind of give Him a token. God isn't asking for a token. He's asking for everything that we are. He's asking for our whole lives. That's how the Bible uses that term that we see, remember, over and over again throughout Scripture. You may remember in the Bible there is a woman named Hannah. Now Hannah, of course, is barren. She's unable to have children. And the text says that God did what to Hannah? He remembered her. And when the text says that God remembered Hannah, he's not suggesting that God got so busy he forgot her. The Lord remembered her and she became pregnant. God remembered her and God opened her womb so she can conceive a son. The fact that God remembered her means that God is acting decisively on her behalf. And to remember your Creator means to remember the one who made you, the one who acted decisively on your behalf, focusing on life and doing His will. It means doing everything theocentrically, doing everything Christ-centeredly, God-centeredly. And if you think about it, Jesus gave us the perfect example of this when He lived on the earth. Everything He did was by His Father's will. Everything. And I can almost hear us thinking as we sit there this morning looking at me, you know, thinking about the food that's in the fellowship hall right now, going, yeah, Pastor Steve, I will get there eventually, right? I'll get there someday. Someday I'll get to the point where I live for God, where I make Him the number one thing in my life, central in my life. But what does Solomon say? He says, remember your Creator when? In the days of your youth. And what do we do when we're young? God's not a real high priority sometimes, is He? I'll get to know God later. I'll research the things of God later. I've got plenty of time, plenty of years, plenty of time to get things right with God. Can I tell you, that's one thing that encourages me when I see some of our teens in our youth group that love the Lord, that serve Him, that read His Word, that desire to live for Him. It's so encouraging for me that they have not put that off until later. It's something they desire to do now, today, to remember their God in their youth. And that's what we're called to do. That's what Solomon says. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He continues in verse 2. He says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Now, notice here in verse 2, Solomon is likening the onset of old age. That's what he's talking about and what is coming. He likens the onset of old age to an impending storm. Now, we have seen the sun mentioned 34 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. But here in this final scene, the sun and all the other celestial lights that are in the heavens take a bow, they turn dark, they exit stage right, and the curtain is lowered. And we see this using now of apocalyptic language by Solomon, language that's used by the prophet to kind of describe the end times. And he's talking in the same way that John talks about the end days of the earth, he talks about the end days of our lives, that things that were once made will soon be unmade and undone. He's accentuating this tragedy of death by comparing it to God's day of judgment. our end time like the end time, and that all will decay, all will grow older, and all will eventually pass away. In fact, in verses 3 through 7, Solomon gives us some of the most imaginative and, I would say, descriptive ideas of old age that we find in the Bible. I would actually go beyond that. I would say it's some of the most imaginative and descriptive in literature. What we're going to see in verses 3 through 7 is Solomon is going to appeal to a house as the basis of his allegory. He's going to use this idea of a house that's breaking down and dilapidated and growing older, and he's connecting that back to our bodies as we grow older and age. Now, understand, he's not the first one to do this. We see that idea of a house being used as a body throughout Scripture. Job does it in chapter 4, 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2, 2 Peter 1, 13, they, instead of house, they use the idea of a tent, that human body being a home or a tent, a dwelling place. And the taking down of a house or the taking down of a tent is the picture of decay and death. Look at verse 3. He says, "In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and the mighty men stoop, and the grinding ones stand idle before because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim." So notice, first of all, he talks about the watchmen of the house. He says the watchmen of the house, they do what? They tremble. He's talking about the hands. He's talking about our keepers. He's talking about our protectors, right? He says, as we grow old, the hands, they can begin to shake at times. I remember my dad's dad. I used to go to a lot of things with him, and in his 70s and in early 80s, I would notice that his hands shook quite a bit. And I always wondered about that. I always wondered what made his hand shake. And I've noticed with my own father now, as he is in his 60s and growing older, and I see him grabbing for things or signing things or doing things, I notice that my dad's hands, guess what they do now? They begin to shake. Right? And so every once in a while, I find myself, and you know what I do when nobody's looking? I'll go. But I do that for a reason. Has old age officially kicked in yet? As my kids think it has? But the protectors, the things that we used to count on, now shake. They don't serve us in the same way that they used to do. Also notice, he says in verse 3, the mighty men stoop. The strong men that are being referred to, that have carried this elderly man, are his legs, but now they can barely support his weight. They stoop under the weight, and only then for a very short time. And if you notice, as we grow older, we'll see people and they don't walk in the way that they used to walk. In fact, now this man needs an electric lift to even stand out of his lazy boy chair. If that's not enough, Solomon goes on. He says, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. What's he talking about when he says the grinders or the grinding ones? He's talking about teeth. He's talking about teeth. Listen to this. This reminded me of a trip I made one time to the grocery store. My wife at times will call me and say, "Hey, will you go to the grocery store because I didn't get XYZ?" And of course, we've had so many children that many of those trips involve just going to the store for Gerber baby food, right? And there was a time in particular I can remember trying to look at her list and pile those jars of baby food into the cart. And I remember seeing an older man standing there kind of cautiously choosing through the baby food, you know, strained this and mashed this. And I thought to myself, man, what a genuinely nice grandfather that he is taking the time to actually pick out all this food for his grandkids. And I looked at him and I said, you know, it must be really great to have the grandkids around. You know what he said to me? He says, "These ain't for the grandkids, Sonny. They're for me." You don't have to be an expert in Hebrew poetry to figure out what the grinding ones are. What typically happens to elderly people as they grow older with the teeth? They eat slower, eat smaller bites. Why? Because the chunks of food they put in their mouth need to be carefully lined up with the 7 remaining teeth that are there, right? Some of you won't be speaking to me at dinner lunch today, I can tell. But he says, the grinding ones are idle, the grinding ones are few. Now the only way that this man can enjoy a nice T-bone steak is by the means of a ninja blender. hands, legs, teeth. And Solomon doesn't stop there. He says, those who look through the windows grow dim. What is the windows that he's talking about there? The eyes. He's talking about your eyes. He's talking about those who wear bifocals and trifocals. And you know, the next step after trifocals is probably a dog with a white cane, right? We understand that the eyes, they grow dim. My grandmother, my dad's mom, she had the most beautiful blue eyes you'd ever seen. And I remember as she grew older, and she lived to be 93, I watched as her eyes kind of got cloudy, and they just weren't quite as blue as they used to be. And she had cataracts taken off, and we think of, you know, macular degeneration and glaucoma and all of these different things that infect our eyes as we grow older. And he says the eyes, the windows of the house, which are the eyes, they grow dim. But Solomon, unfortunately, is not done yet. Look at verse 4. See, there's two groups of people right now. There may be three. There's some of you here that are elderly and you're experiencing some of these things and you're going, yep, that's right, Solomon. And there's another group of you here that, like me, that are not there yet, but you can see it very coming up very quickly and you go, oh, yay. And then there's the youth, you know, and they're sitting here going, not me. Yeah, you too. Verse 4. He says, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of one grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of a bird. It's kind of interesting. Isn't it interesting in life that our ears don't always work when we want them to work? That we can tune out some of the everyday buzz, some of the sounds that go on in life around us, but when we absolutely do not want to hear and we do not want to be bothered, our ears work better than they ever worked. Have you noticed that? I'll give you an example. You ever been woke by a bird outside your window in the morning? You know, my dad used to say I could sleep through a tornado. He said that you could sleep through anything. And now there's times where I will hear a noise outside, a bird chirping, a coyote outside of our house at 3 o'clock in the morning. I love that, by the way. And things that would not used to wake me at all, now they wake me up. And the worst part is once you wake up, you can't do what? Go back to sleep. Sleep is the ugliest five-letter word in the Bundy home. And I heard this, I'm like, yes, preach, Solomon, preach. People ask me sometimes, isn't it hard to preach, you know, when kids are screaming and things are going on? I'm used to that. But put me in a quiet room in a dark place and I will hear a bird outside from a mile away. Amazing how those things get amplified, but he doesn't stop there. He says, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Now, this isn't speaking about not being able to hear singing anymore. He's saying that those daughters of song will not be able to sing any longer. The things that are needed to sing, the vocal cords will no longer possess the elasticity they once did. That aging will cause the voice to rasp and not be as smooth as it once was. You won't be able to hold the pitch that you won't be able to hold. It becomes weak at times. I remember as I've seen some of the big name singers grow older and people go and hear them sing in different places, you know, in their retirement years. And the first question is, you know, do they sound the same? Can they still hold that note? Can they still sing that song? That ability to sing starts to go away. He doesn't stop. Verse 5, furthermore, men are afraid of high places. Have you noticed as you grow older, the less you want to go up in heights or into high places? You know, I don't want to climb a ladder. I might what? Fall. You're afraid of falling from high places. Heck, that might be the first step on the porch. I don't know. But then the number seems to differ greatly. We see that they're afraid of terrors on the road. Now, some of you right now are going, yeah, I don't like driving on A80. Everybody drives like they're crazy, right? I know people in this congregation that tell me, I will not drive on the interstate. I will not drive to Des Moines. I will not drive here. I will not drive there. Things that you did not used to give a second thought to when you're younger, now you're like, nope. And we understand that rightfully, this is why many elderly people at times are homebound. Because there are things that used to not bother them at all now begin to bother them. Now, in Solomon's context, terrors on the road would refer to what? The dangers of traveling in the Middle East, in the ancient Middle East. You could have been robbed. You could have been attacked by an animal. All kinds of different things. Now the terrors on the road are the 16 and 17-year-old driver next to you driving 70 miles an hour looking at their phone. And all of the people said, ouch. But that doesn't stop there. He says, when the almond tree blossoms, what's he talking about with the almond tree blossoming? I don't know if you've ever noticed almond trees before, but in California they have a great number of almond trees, and when they blossom they turn this silverish white color. And what he's saying here is if you have any hair on your hair left, right? If you have any hair on your hair left, on your head left, what you do have is probably going to become a silver or gray color. It's like an almond tree when it blossoms. And he says the grasshopper drags himself along. And if you think about a grasshopper is a picture, it's a creature, it's an insect that is known for agility and jumping and mobility and all of these different things. But if you think about a grasshopper late in the summer, after a long summer, what do the grasshoppers do? They're kind of dragging themselves along. In the same way, in old age, we see that we may be able to still get from point A to point B, but we kind of drag ourselves along now. We're not moving the way that we once moved. It takes us longer to get there. Not as spry as we used to be, like a grasshopper at the end of the long season. We drag ourselves along. And then there's one last thing here. I mean, Solomon, you think you've left us nothing else, right? Well, he says the capperberry is ineffective. Now, what in the world is a capperberry? Well, in ancient Palestine, the capperberry was thought to help you with virility. That was something that was taken for virility purposes. It was, if you will, the Viagra of its day. The NIV reads like this. It says, the desire is no longer stirred. The KJV says, desire shall fail you. There is this loss of virility. It plagues everyone as you're growing older. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Yeah, you're welcome. And I'm not saying this to get a cheap laugh, but we laugh because we all understand that these are the expressions of old age that all of us are going to have to deal with at some point. We all understand that we laugh because this is an expression, this age and this decay and all of these things that are described. It's a part of the fall. It's part of God's judgment that when the sin entered in the world, we see that aging grows with it. And we see this process that comes because of sin. Sin has now entered the DNA of man, and that sin actually will lead to what? Ultimately, death. And it's a DNA that manifests in our physical lives. And we see that through things like heart attacks and high blood pressure and diabetes and dementia and in impotence. All the things that Solomon is pointing to here. And all of this culminating. If this isn't good enough, guess what the real feel-good shot is here? It's death. He says, for man goes to his where? Eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. He says all of this is leading to death, and then he gives a threefold description starting in verse 6 of death. He says, Remember him when? Before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. So this is the first description that he gives here. He's saying this golden bowl that he's speaking of would have been filled with oil and a wick, and this would have been something that would have given light in the home. And he's saying before that cord breaks and that bowl crashes to the ground and all that precious oil that fills that bowl that once gave light leaves the bowl, you need to do this. What's that picture of? He's saying before the life-giving light is drained out of that bowl, you need to do this. He's talking about our death. Notice the second description. He changes the metaphor, but he says, the pitcher by the wheel is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. You can imagine in the Middle East the importance of water, the dependence on water. And you could almost feel how depressing it would be to come to a cistern after not having water for a long period of time and finding that the pitcher that is there at the cistern is what? Broken. Or worse yet, the wheel that lowers it down is crushed, even maybe possibly falling in to the cistern, gone. A broken pitcher in this wheel is a picture of the life-sustaining water that was so important and still important today. Look at the words that he uses in verse 6. You see, broken cords, crushed bowls, shattered pitchers, crushed wheels, all pointing to a life that is broken beyond repair. And you say, Pastor Steve, how do you know this is death? How do you know what this is talking about? Well, the third description makes this painfully clear. He says in verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. At creation, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils. And it's important that we understand life is not a gift from our parents. Life is a gift from who? It's from God. Your life is a gift from God, and that's why life is so important. And at death, God simply takes that life back again. He says very simply, the dust will return to the earth, your body will return to where it came from, and the Spirit, the life-giving Spirit of God the Creator, is going to return back to the God who gave it. It's a complete reversal of the creation account. The dust from which God made you returns to the earth, the breath of life returns to God, and that gives us the context of verse 8 when Solomon says this. He says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. For the last time in his discourse, the preacher, Solomon, he gives this consistent refrain that he's given time and time again throughout this book. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. If you remember back to chapter 1, verse 2, this is how Solomon began. Meaningless, meaningless, it's all meaningless, it's all soap bubbles, it's a vapor. Here one moment and gone the next. Life is temporary, it's transient, and it's fleeting. And just about the time your face clears up from the acne, your hair falls out. And we sit there and we wonder, where did time go? I had all of these dreams of things that I was going to do in life. I planned on traveling more. I assumed that I would have time to make things right with my wife and my kids. I was going to serve more in my congregation. I had every intention of knowing God, of knowing the Creator who made me. I was going to know Jesus Christ and live for Him. And the next thing we know, life is gone. You see, we don't always get the warning that's talked about in that song, Live Like You Are Dying. We don't all get to stand in a doctor's office and have him tell me, I have X amount of days to live, because none of us are guaranteed the very next breath out of our mouth. None of us. You don't get the time that you think you have before you're going to die. I remember, it's been a little over a year now, there was a young man named Eric Driscoll. Actually, he's a year older than I am. I played high school football against Eric Driscoll at Blue Valley. Played at Blue Valley High School, which is a powerhouse in football. And Eric got to do what a lot of guys probably dream of doing. Eric got to return to the high school where he played football and got to coach. And Eric had won 4 or 5 state titles by the time he was 43 years old. And he was at a Greater Kansas City coaches clinic speaking in a restaurant, and he died from a ruptured aneurysm. He fell to the floor, done. My wife knows his wife. I still see some of the things she posts and talks about. They still have daughters as well. I know the situation well, and I guarantee you when Eric left the house that morning, his plan was not to not come home, to not be able to talk to his wife, to not to be able to talk to his kids. And I'm not saying this to scare you, but what I'm saying is please heed the words of Solomon. Enjoy life now. Enjoy the blessings of God now, not tomorrow, not when circumstances are right. Live like you are dying. Why? Because you are. We all are. Be the husband, be the wife, be the person that you say you're going to be that today. Be the father and mother that you say you want to be, do that today. Have fun, laugh, cry, dance, even if it makes people uncomfortable. I do it all the time in my house. Ask my wife and kids. But most of all, know the God of the Bible today. Know Jesus Christ today. To sit here and say, I've got tomorrow, I've got the next day, I can get to know Jesus Christ when I have the time, I'm telling you that is foolishness. The Bible says that it is appointed man to die, and then what? Judgment. We all have that date on the calendar, so glorify God when you can. Because you look at these words of Solomon in verse 8, and it's very clear. When he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, he's saying, look, life under the sun, right? Life under the heavens, everything that goes on under the sun in this life, apart from God, is meaningless. I don't care how successful you are in your career. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care about any of those things. A life lived devoid of Jesus Christ is meaningless. So let's live for Him today. Let's glorify Him today. Let's serve Him today. Amen? Let's pray.